Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. I greet you with the words of the Hebrew writer that he says in chapter 8. He says, "We have such an high priest who sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. I greet you in his name, the one who is set down on the right hand of the majesty of the heavens." And just a few verses before that, he's talking about him as well, where he says, "He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So he is this morning making intercession for all of us. And he's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Even those that do not know him, he's interceding for. And there's always possibility in any congregation of people that there's perhaps those who do not know him. He is at this time, because here in this verse he says he ever liveth to make intercession. That includes this present moment. He is interceding and calling you to himself if you have yet not made that choice. And he's also interceding for us, the saints, on our behalf. He is for us and not against us. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. This high priest is for us. He is on our side if we are in him. I just want to bless you all this morning, from the least to the greatest. God bless you. And just know that we have an intercessor setting at the right hand of the majesty of the heaven, at this moment interceding for you. He cares about not just each one of us, from the smallest to the oldest here, but he also cares about every need that we have. He is interceding for you. He is for us against us. I greet you in his name and bless you this morning with that reminder of that high priest that we have. God bless each of you for your presence here today. Bless you, Jared and Eunice. It's good to see you here. God bless you. You know, I thought of, brought back memories in my own life, and almost a bit of, not sure if jealousy is the right word, of the blot that God has called you in right here at this time. I look back with our time when we were gone, and this was such a blessed and good time for us. Not always easy, but God is good, and so I just bless you in that. May your time spent here be a time of refreshing and rejuvenating. I've entitled my message this morning from a text in Timothy, "Lay hold of eternal life." It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And I'd like to take a lot of the practical teaching this morning that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus. One of the inspirations for this sermon, probably, was just the need again of us in our day, especially us, I was especially thinking maybe of the young men. Of when I see Paul's instruction to Titus, to Timothy. He calls them, they're his own sons in the faith. And you can see the heartfelt desire of Paul for those that he had begotten in the faith, or those that were his own sons in the faith, in these letters. And as I studied them a bit again, just again reminded that I don't study this near enough. I need this. And sometimes we think of it as much instruction to pastors, and it was. But yet, Paul also instructed Timothy very much of what to teach, not only teaching Timothy and Titus themselves, but telling them what to teach. And so there's much more in these than just direct instruction to pastors. There's a few of the passages here more geared to that. But, and of course, that applies so much and so relevant to my own life, and very challenging and convicting when I look at these, all these things that Paul here prescribes. But thinking of, especially men, and we're not just going to think about the men here, but there's also much instruction here for women, as we'll get to. But I think of, you know, character and integrity and responsibility. When I think of, especially you as young men, our world is in such a need. A real man. This servant leadership, humility, soldiers of Christ. You know, I think us as men, oftentimes we can find ourselves maybe in two different ditches. Either we're too passive and too apathetic and careless, lazy. I think that's a very much a temptation for us. Or we can also be on the other side where we're proud, domineering, assertive, lack of humility, pushing. Think of us as men can often fall into one side or the other. And I see both of those temptations in my own experience. But God is in so need of real men, of these servants, men that are full of humility and responsible, men with integrity and character, hearts that are turned toward God. I had to think of the disciples of Christ, the 12, and how young they were. Most of those men were probably in their teens, following Christ. Those 3 years that they followed Christ. And so I might, again, speaking a lot to the men and to the young men, that we can get Paul's cry, his begging, his beseeching. You know, I think a lot of the needs in our society begin with the men. Not taking their God-given roles. I just pray, and God will lift up a generation again of faithful men. And sometime new young men will be where us moms and dads and grandpas are sitting. And you're going to be bearing the weight. And you are already, at least in part, you're so much a part of church. Again, thinking of how young. Think of even the Reformation and the beginnings of Anabaptism. Felix Mons, Conrad Grebel, George Blowrock, they were young men. I think Felix and Conrad both gave their lives before the age of 30. They were martyred for their faith before they even turned 30 years old. I thought of some Bible characters like Joseph, David. I think both at 17 years of age. Men of tremendous faith and character and integrity. Daniel was another one. Very young man. And you know, I've heard of testimonies of men older men that are role models. And at least some of them have testimony of God speaking to them at a very young age. A very young age. And they knew when God spoke. And they knew when their conscience told them and God was speaking to them. And they acted upon it. And you young men can do that at a very young age, and young women. Heed your conscience. Paul talks a lot here in Timothy and Titus about good conscience, pure conscience, clean conscience. We know when we're going against our conscience. I thought of sometimes the generation gaps that happens, which is unfortunate. You know, the last verse in the Bible talks about Malachi, where he says that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children turned to the fathers. And so oftentimes we find ourselves there's a gap there between youth and moms and dads, are between grandparents. There's a break in continuity, possibly at times. And I'm speaking to myself. Are the hearts of our children? Is there continuity between the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children? Or is there a big gap there? That's unfortunate. And you know, it can happen so easily. It happens so easily. Passing on the faith to the next generation. And that was Paul's heart cry, I think, in both of these letters, in all three of these letters to Timothy and Titus. He was nearing the end of his life, especially 2 Timothy was, I think, the last epistle that he wrote. And that faithful men would continue to teach and pass on the faith. And I'm so thankful for that in my own life. You know, we come pretty far down the line in some ways. And there's been faithful men in our past who have passed on the faith, who have handed down the faith. What will the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, what will the story be of this congregation? And a lot of it is hinged on you young men. Do you know that? A lot of it is hinged on you young men. Getting to our text here, 2 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul here says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Here, Paul is coming near the end of his letter here, and he's exhorting Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. I don't know what you think of when you think of lay hold. But this passage, these letters are full of the things to take heed to, the things to hold on to remember, to neglect not. And we'll look at some of those. To hold on. I don't know what you think of when you think of hold on. You think of a rope, a lifeline to someone that's drowning possibly, to hang on with dear life, to hold on, to grip, to grasp, to hang on to. When you think of eternal life, we know it's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus, in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And yet here he says to hold on to it, lay a hold of it. It's almost like God here is offering the gift. He's offering it. But we have our part to play as well to lay a hold of that gift. It's a little like the armor of God. The armor's available, but we need to put it on. To put on the armor of God. To lay hold of eternal life. What does our part play in that gift that he gives us so freely? By his grace, he's given us that gift of eternal life. And yet he says here, lay hold on eternal life. I really don't know what better thing there is to lay hold on. What else will you give up in exchange for such a gift? Jesus talks about eternal life. Life eternal. But when I think of lay hold, I also think of possibly it's also letting go. These epistles talk also about what to flee from. And what to turn away from. And what to let go of. And not to give heed to. So we see when you're taking hold, you're also willing to release and let go. Lay hold on eternal life. And I think I want to answer that question with just the instruction, the very practical teaching in these letters, in these epistles. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is saying, lay hold on eternal life. He talks different times about proving yourself by your actions, by your conversation. What evidence is coming out of your life that you're laying hold of this gift? And again, just possibly to those who are yet holding back and haven't received the gift of eternal life. The free gift, God is handing it out to you. He's offering it to you. Will you lay hold of it? Lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. I'm just going to do something a bit different this morning. I hope you can bear with me. And these things are nothing. This teaching, these things are nothing new at all to any of us, I'm sure. But just my intent this morning is just to bring you to remembrance. And Paul talks about that to Timothy, to bring to remembrance different times. Just to remember again the simple practical teachings of the Scripture. You know, these epistles are very easy to understand, very easy to read, very practical teaching. And I just like to a bit, maybe browse through them, picking out things here and there. We don't near have the time to go into an in-depth study of a lot of these things, but just to browse through and remind you what the Scripture tells us. What is laying hold of eternal? What's fighting the good fight of faith? There's some real themes through here that come up over and over again. So just turn your Bibles to the first epistle of Timothy. And we're just going to browse through a few of these letters and pick out some nuggets. There's a lot of repetition, actually, that's here. That he brings up again in all three letters. Paul addressing Timothy here in the first three verses. He says there in verse 2, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Many of Paul's epistles, he starts out with, "Grace and peace be unto you." Here he has the mercy as well. And I think it's noteworthy. I feel that especially in my own call as a minister or a pastor. So in need of the mercy of God. So in need of the mercy of God. So human, so many shortcomings. So many weaknesses. I think we as pastors probably feel that more. Such a need of the mercy of God. And possibly, maybe that's why Paul especially stated mercy in his greeting. We see that mercy, grace, and peace in all three of the greetings of these three epistles. Grace, mercy, peace. So in need of God's mercy. Verse 4, he says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless geologies with minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith." And we see this subject, this warning against false teachers and false doctrine, is something I think that repeats itself through these letters more than anything else. I see this coming up, I think, more often. Probably at least half a dozen times in these epistles. A warning against fables, endless genealogies, things that minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Sound doctrine comes up over and over again. Verse 5, he says, "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And he goes on there, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So we see here in verse 5, charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Pure hearts, good conscience, faith without hypocrisy. But he's also comparing the contrary here, which some, having swerved, had turned aside from unto vain jangling. Kind of going along with verse 4. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. So what explains you? Verse 5 or verse 4 and verse 6? Even heed to fables and endless genealogies, ministering questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. I think we'll jump down. We have some of Paul's testimony here, which we, of course, don't have near time. But I think we'll jump down to verse 18. He says, "This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." So he says here, we're thinking of things to hold on to, holding faith and a good conscience. He brings up a good conscience again. And he's charging Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He talks a lot in these epistles about spiritual warfare, being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. God so needs faithful soldiers, faithful men and women to enlist in his army. Where's your fight this morning? Where's your struggle? Even the unbelievers are usually in some kind of a fight or some kind of a struggle. What is it? Where is it? Is it between good and evil? Is it between right and wrong? Or what's your comp? What's your struggle? Tells a lot on us. What are we pushing for? What are we striving after? What are we seeking to accomplish? Chapter 2 talks about prayer. And prayer is such a big part. Supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. Verse 8, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." It seems like he's actually specifically maybe addressing the men here. It could mean both sides, I don't know. But again, God is in so need of praying men. Praying men. That men pray everywhere. It is our vital breath. And I think possibly why I think he might be addressing the men specifically here is because in the very next verse, he says, "In like manner also the women." Lifting up holy hands, he says, without wrath and doubting. That men pray everywhere. We see humility here. Because that's what he's describing in the next verse, because he says, "In like manner also the women." Men of prayer, women of prayer. We talked about Jesus Christ being our high priest and interceding, but we are also given the ministry of intercession. You see in verse 1, prayers, intercessory prayer. How much time do you spend in intercessory prayer? Interceding on the behalf of others. And some teaching for the women here. He says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Then he goes on to explain how Adam was first formed, then Eve, and so on. But we're all very familiar with these, aren't we? You've read them many times. Remind yourself of them again. Does this look like you? Is this what you're patterning your life after? Women professing godliness with good works. Verse 12, not to usurp authority over the man. You know, sometimes I think maybe a temptation for women, I don't know, But sometimes you see there's a certain pleasure they can get from sort of robbing the authority that belongs to a man, sort of stepping into a place of position of authority that kind of, yeah, I think that could be a temptation. Not usurp authority over the man. And chapter 3 is much on the qualifications of pastors. I think we're going to skip over that, most of that. I'm not trying to. This is very relevant and very, but it's something we often hear too, and we just don't have the time to look into a lot of that. Thought maybe I'd touch a little bit on verse 15 and 16. This is another one, maybe one of the summaries also. Could have also been another title to the sermon. He says that thou mayest, he's instructing Timothy in verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ground of the living, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. One of Paul's desires for Timothy was that he ought not to behave himself in the church of God. In the house of God. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Giving heed, here he comes again, with this giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The influencers, Paul was so concerned. These false teachings and prophets and taking up in these vain kind of conversations. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, like I said, we're skimming through. We're missing a lot. We're just kind of browsing through here. But bear with me. I know I'm missing through a lot of it. Verse 80 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What are you most taken up with, young man? Godliness or bodily exercise? He says here, bodily exercise profits little. He really emphasizes godliness over and over again in these letters. Godliness, profitable unto all things. What condition is your spiritual muscle in? We're sometimes pretty concerned about our physical, aren't we? What about that character and that integrity? That humility? All those things, what condition are those things in our hearts? Body and exercise profits little. But exercise and godliness is profitable unto all things. Not only now, but in the time to come, he says. Verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Verse 11, he said, these things command and teach. So again, Paul's not just teaching Timothy. He's commanding Timothy to teach these things. And again, I'm speaking to myself this morning. These stumps on my toes. But he says here, especially to the youth, that no man despises youth. Or I think actually what he's saying there is that don't let other people look down on you because you're young. But he says, you youth, here, right here it is. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in lifestyle, the way you live. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Just a touch on purity. Utmost importance that you keep your lives pure. It is of utmost importance that you keep your lives pure. So you youth are called to be example of the believers. Young men, young women. Give attendance to reading, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Not neglecting the gift that is in thee. Again, if you have received the gift of eternal life, where's the evidence? Is there evidence coming out of your life? Here he might be speaking specifically about his ordination or his... But we've all been given gifts. He says, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly unto them. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. We see singleness of heart, wholeness here. You're giving yourself wholly to these things. Chapter 5. Talking about widows here, it looks like some qualifications for some of the widows that were accepted or rejected. But we can take some lessons, especially you ladies here again, from some of this teaching. Verse 5 says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But then you have the contrary there to that in verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So we have these widows here that are desolate, trusting in God, continuing in supplication and prayers night and day. These ones that were, they were the ones to be accepted, probably for support, financial support possibly. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And again, he reminds us here also that if we don't provide for our own house, we have denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Again, more qualifications for these widows, verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have received the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. I think we have some older women like that here. God bless you. God bless you. Continue to do that. But some of the younger widows here that you says refuse, for they begin to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some already turn aside after Satan. Just some good, I'm just reminding you of the scripture. Just reading it, reminding you what it says. What not to do and what to do. What's honorable and what's dishonorable. Jumping on to chapter 6. Verse 3. Again, we're just skipping through, I know. He's talking about how servants, how slaves should honor their masters. Then in verse 3 he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Again, here we have this coming up again, these false teachers, influencers, teaching these things. Consenting not to wholesome words, the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says they're proud, they know nothing. They're doting about questions and strifes of words. You know, sometimes you walk away from a conversation and you're like, that really wasn't very upbuilding at all. That really probably did more harm than good. That really probably formed a lot more questions in my mind than anything else. Not edifying. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be with thee content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, having food and raiment, are we content? How much more are we wanting that's not food and raiment? How much of the excess do we so want? So many more of the comforts and the cushions of life. We're just not content with just food and raiment. Yeah, the bills are all easily paid. We live very comfortable, and yet we're grasping for more. Paul actually used some very strong language here. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But he says, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee, get away, turn away from them. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Brings us to our text. "And lay hold on eternal life." And then he seems like he emphasizes this command even more in verses 13 through 16. He's like charging Timothy in the sight of God, "and quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus." So it almost seems like he's even throwing more weight behind this. Verse 19 talks about the laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's that phrase again. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Talking about willing to be stripped, opening your hands, the letting go first. And by letting go, you get a hold. I see I'm running out of time. Jumping over to the second letter of Timothy. It mentions the pure conscience again at the beginning. Pure conscience. Reminding Timothy here. putting in remembrance. And that verse there in verse 7 was already quoted. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Talks about the unfeigned faith which Timothy had all the way from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You see the continuation, the continuity here. We have Paul's, again, testimony, which is such a powerful thing. Spiritual warfare in chapter 2. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Jumping down to verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And how we have to strive lawfully, and we also have to labor, verse 5 and 6. Some of Paul's testimony again. Jumping down to verse 15, again a verse that we know very well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just emphasize again, study. Are you studying to show yourself approved to God? Approved to God. Catch that. Approved to God. So often we want the recommendation, the praise of men. That's what kind of matters. We want to be the popular. We want to be the approved unto God. That's what we should be striving for. Approved unto God. Verse 4 again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And then he says again, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's pleasing God. God has chosen us. God has chosen you to be a soldier in his army. Are you seeking to please him? Is that your utmost goal? The will, his will? Or what other influences around you are motivating you to do what you do? Approved of God. That should be our utmost desire. Verse 20 and 21 talks about that God uses even the vessels of dishonor. But verse 21, he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. May you be a vessel of honor and not dishonor. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace within that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Then again, in chapter 3, he talks about the last days. And we could go over that list. Verse 5 is a familiar, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Again, what are we turning away from? And what are we hanging on to? Here, having a form of godliness, from such turn away. We all know the stench of a hypocrite. For this sort they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Boy, you know, amazing. It sounds like our day. If this was true 2,000 years ago, before all the technology and influence and voices and internet that we have, how much more today? ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 14 again, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in the things that you've learned. Sometimes it seems like the things that we have learned are kind of stale. We want something new, something. We kind of have this thirst or this for novelty, something new thing to get a hold of. Just faithfulness in passing on what we received. And then he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Isn't that such a relevant phrase for today? We should know our teachers. Did you know that? We should know them. It is so easy to get information today, but to know where that information is coming from is often very hard to track. Do you know from whom you are learning? I think of even AI, you know, just a warning. It's not even a person. It's a collection of information. It's a compilement of everything that's out there. It could be an atheist. It doesn't matter who the person is or who put the information there. It's going to compile everything that's there and bring it to you. Think that's trustworthy? Yeah, maybe for secular things, but please don't use AI to study the scripture. It's not the Spirit of God. Don't use AI to prepare a devotional. Please don't. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In verse chapter 4, you have Paul's powerful testimony. Probably the last writings we have when he was nearing his death. How he's fought a good fight. He's ready to be offered. Titus repeats a lot of these two epistles. Repeats a lot of it. Just like to touch on chapter 2. I know I'm running out of time here. Titus chapter 2. This kind of gives instruction for all ages. I love this passage of scripture. It touches all of us. I think I'll just start in verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men may be sober. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh godliness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we see here he has instructions for the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men. Is your life aligning to these instructions? You know, we just sang that beautiful hymn before the sermon this morning. One of the phrases caught my attention. I think it was in verse 3. May thy will, not mine, be done. And then he says, may thy will and mine be one. This is the mind of God. This is the scripture. Are your will and his will one? Are the things he values and the things he teaches what you're aspiring to do and teach? Aged women teaching the younger to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Are you aged women teaching the younger women these things? I trust you are. Probably the best way you can teach is to exemplify it in your own life. The young man, and then there he says, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech. Just a note on sound speech. I don't know, speech is becoming so loose today. It's just so flippant, so, I mean, just you hear about anything, anywhere. Sound speech. That's a message in itself. Chapter 3, he reminds us, I think I'm going to read at least verse 8. I should at least touch a little bit on the end of chapter 2. We see here verse 11 through 15, especially verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And just note here what that grace of God is teaching us. Teaching us. This is the grace of God teaching us. So if you received his grace, there should be evidence of that grace coming out of your life. That grace of God in your life is teaching you. Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, godly. Chapter 3, verse 8, faithful saying, these things I will that affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I really don't know how our Protestant friends at times can reconcile that work. Sometimes, you know, where they just separate what we do and what we believe. Because it's very clear here that you be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to remain fruitful. And verse 9, he says again and warns us again, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And verse 14, he reminds us again, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.